Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are probably very familiar verses to many of you. You probably have memorized these two verses. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by, now notice this, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I want you to keep that thought in mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now with that thought in mind, I want you to look at the book of Titus and chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 verse 5. I'll give you a moment. As long as I hear the pages rustling, I kind of pause. All right. Titus 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to tell you why I chose to read this passage here. Because in Romans 12, it talks about the renewing of the mind. And in Titus 3:5, it talks about renewing of the Holy Ghost. And in my studies, I found this to be rather interesting, that this is the only other place in the New Testament in which the English word renewing, now you find renew and things like that, but renewing, it's the only other place other than Romans 12, 2, in which it is used. And even more fascinating to me is this, if you look it up in a lexicon, you'll find that the word is the very same Greek word translated both times, and it's the only two times in the Greek New Testament that that particular word is used. So in these two texts, in the English and in the Greek, it's the only place that you'll find these words. And I think it's interesting that it talks about renewing of the mind and talks about renewing of the Holy Ghost, which to me indicates that the renewing of the mind is something in which we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit in doing. We cannot do it on our own. And I want you to keep that thought in mind, that it is something that must be done with the help, with our cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, look back at the book of Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to look at verses 21 and following. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. Ephesians 4 beginning at verse 21. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. And the word conversation there, it means the old way of living, the old lifestyle. Putting off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's talking about the old sinful nature. And verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now I want you to notice that. Renewed in the spirit of the mind. Romans 12, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Titus talks about being renewed, renewing of the Holy Ghost. And here it talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And remember Titus 3:5, the spirit of the mind can only be renewed by cooperating with the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. And then one other verse of Scripture here, the book of Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And we look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members. Mortify. What does that mean? Put them to death. What does a mortician do? You know? He embalms things, all right? They're dead. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man, which is, now notice this, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Now note this, our new man is renewed in knowledge, which of course has to do with the way we think. And you can see how all these things tie together. The renewing of your mind, and renewed in the spirit of the mind, renewing of the Holy Ghost, renewed in knowledge. Now, my subject this afternoon is some minds that need renewing. Some minds that need renewing. I've tried to do the groundwork for the subject by my comments that I've made as I read through these texts. Hopefully, I was somewhat successful, and therefore I'm going to proceed rather hastily to my subject without saying a whole lot of preliminaries. But the text, as well as other texts in the Bible, they make it very clear that living a life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord depends upon the state of our mind. Let me say that again. That living a life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord depends upon the state of our minds. And I have yet to read in all of my studies, and this is something, there's some things, some subjects that fascinate me, and I have read everything I can find on them, and so forth, and yet I am still not satisfied that I completely understand them. And one of those things is the matter of the mind. I have yet to read an explanation of the mind that completely satisfies my curiosity. Now here's what I find. In reading and listening to others speaking on the subject of the mind, and it'll usually be from a Christian perspective, but they'll define mind by secular conclusions. And then they'll force those definitions that they have formulated from secular conclusions about the mind, they'll force those definitions into the biblical references to the mind. And that's just the reverse of what we as Christians ought to do. As Christians, we should go about defining the mind in this way. We should define the mind by collating all that the Bible says about it, and then formulating our definition of the mind based upon what we've collated from the Bible about it, and then judge the secular conclusions concerning the mind by our biblical definition. Now, I hope I didn't confuse you on that. But I find that this is what happens so many times. I find it so many times in reading books on Christian counseling and things of that nature, even in courses I took on the subject, that they go to secular sources and they come up with a definition. And then they come and they force that definition on texts that refer to it in the Bible. And that's just the opposite of what we ought to do. We ought to go to the Bible, see what the Bible says about it, and get our definition based upon what the Bible says, and then we can go to the secular world and say, hey, you got it right that time, or often I have to say, you have no idea what you're talking about. And I find that happens over and over and over when I'm reading things about the mind. And I read things, and I hear people speak about the mind. I'll hear people talk about, the body, the soul, the spirit, things of that nature. And they'll just say, this is it, this is it, this is it. And they don't verify it with Scripture at all. And I look and I say, well, I probably know what book they read that in. Okay, because I read the same book. But it seems to me, and I don't claim to say that I've got it, that I understand it completely. I don't believe that I do. But it seems to me that according to my present understanding, that the mind is not a physical part of the brain. It may reside in the brain, I don't know. But I am convinced that the mind is not a physical part of the brain. And I say this because the mind does not cease to exist and function when a person dies. Whenever his brain quits working and his body quits functioning and it's planted in the ground for the decay until the resurrection, yet that mind is still functioning. Whether it's a lost man or a saved man. In hell, the rich man's mind was still pretty sharp, wasn't it? And in paradise, Abraham's mind was pretty sharp as well. Neither one of them in their physical bodies that they'd lived and died in. And so I believe that the mind is not a physical thing. I think it's something immaterial because it continues to exist and function after death. Now, the brain is apparently the fleshly organ which receives information by way of our five senses, you know, taste, smell, touch, hearing, so forth. It receives information by way of our five senses, and then it passes it on to our mind, where we store it, either in our consciousness or our subconsciousness, and there we interpret it and we use it, we bring it out and apply it and so forth, as we've stored it in our mind. Now, again, I'm not saying that I have a complete understanding of that. I've never read anything that satisfied my curiosity completely. I never have. I've read after some people that were pretty dogmatic, but never anything that satisfied me from a biblical standpoint completely about the mind. But whatever the case, two things I am certain of. One is, a right state of mind is, as I said earlier, it is essential to living a life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. We have to have a right state of mind. And I'm convinced of this also, based upon what I know about the Bible, that the mind, whatever it is, it needs constant renewing. Constant renewing. And realizing that, I realize that misuse of or abuse of the mind will result in things being fouled in it that should never, never be put into it. Now, what do I say by misuse of and abuse of the mind? I'm talking about listening to things that we should never listen to. I'm talking about reading things and looking at things that we should never read or never look at. I'm talking about watching the wrong kind of programs on television and things of that nature there. Listening to the wrong kind of music. And whenever we do that, we are misusing and abusing our mind. But when we do so, what happens is those things are being fouled in our mind that should never be there to begin with. Never be. And you know something? It's almost impossible. In fact, I would say it is impossible in this whole world to avoid it completely. Because, you know, you go in a store today and they'll be playing stuff that you shouldn't listen to. You know? I mean, it's all around us. You go, you're just out in the marketplace and you hear conversations that you should never listen to. You'll hear words that you should never have to hear. And so those things are being filed in your mind. Another thing I'm convinced of is this, that neglect of and carelessness with the mind will result in things being moved from the conscious file to the subconscious file, and vice versa. Let me say it again. Neglect of and carelessness with the mind will result in things being moved from the conscious file to the subconscious file, or from the subconscious file to the conscious file. That's the way it works. Things that we ought to be most conscious of, if we neglect the mind, or if we're careless with our mind, those things that we ought to be most conscious of, they will just, I guess it's part of old sin nature, they will just kind of trickle down into the subconscious. And they'll no longer be in the forefront of our mind. And the opposite is true as well. If we're careless with our minds, what will happen is this. Things that we have forced down into the subconscious so that we don't remember them, try to suppress them, those things will just rise up. And they'll come into the forefront of your mind. The good things will be pushed to the back and the bad things will be pushed to the front. And so because of that, our minds constantly need to be renewed. They constantly need to be renewed. Now, what I'm going to do is very quickly this afternoon, I'm going to give you I think it's four, if I remember correctly. Four kinds of minds that need to be renewed. And I'll say this right up front, that this is not by any means an exhaustive list. I thought about this, I don't know how long ago, but as I'll be reading my Bible and thoughts will come to me, and I'll write them down. And I keep a file on my computer. I'll go back, I'll punch them in my computer, and it's just, I'll just call it a sermon idea. Sometimes I refer to it as my crock pot. I heard one preacher say it was his apothecary, where he filed prescriptions that one day he was going to have to do, to give to the people. I refer to it as a crock pot, where things just kind of simmer. And when I first did this, I wrote down nine different kinds of minds that need to be renewed. That just came to me as I was reading the Scriptures of Romans 12. I wrote those down. And then the Lord just recently gave me, led me back. That says time to preach on it. And I went back and I narrowed it down to, I think it's four, because I realized this, nine would be a long time. Amen? Just put it that way. So I want to give you four and let it stimulate your thinking to perhaps think of others. The first kind of mind that needs to be renewed that I want to talk to you about anyway is the carnal mind. The carnal mind. Now, Romans 8:7 says this, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Do you get that? It's not only not subject to the law of God, but it can't be subject to the law of God. Now, what is a carnal mind? Here's the idea of a carnal mind. The carnal mind just leaves God out of the decision-making process. The carnal mind makes decisions like an unsaved man would. He looks at circumstances. He tries to determine if I do this, what the result will be. He's very pragmatic. Perhaps what will be most profitable, what will cause me the least problems, whatever. And the carnal mind, that's what he does. He makes his decisions based primarily on pragmatism, or how it's going to make him feel, things of that nature. That is the carnal mind. The Bible is completely left out of the decision-making process. Now, what the carnal mind needs is this. The carnal mind needs, and we need to understand, that a Christian can be carnally minded. Paul writing said, in one place, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, there's some other things I want to teach you, but you're carnally minded and I can't. You can't handle it yet. And so we know this, that a Christian can be carnally minded. The opposite of the carnal mind is a spiritual mind, which says, I want to take into consideration what God says about every decision I make. But what the carnal mind needs is to have Scriptures filed in the forefront of his mind, what we call the conscious part of the mind. Not the subconscious, but the conscious part of the mind. Now, remember this, that things stored in the conscious file, if neglected, will be moved just automatically. It just happens. It will just be moved to the unconscious file. And here's what you'll find happens. You'll memorize some Scriptures, and you'll have them up here. And yeah, boy, you say, boy, I've got those up there. I'll never lose those. And what will happen is you'll just kind of get careless, and you'll neglect maybe your Bible reading. And your Bible reading, every time you read through the Bible, you read those verses of Scriptures, and it kind of refreshes your memory. Or maybe you keep going back, get busy, and you quit going back and reviewing the Scriptures that you've memorized. And so what happens is this, is those Scriptures, they just very slowly, you don't intend for it to happen, but they leave the forefront of your consciousness, and they move to the back room of your subconscious. And whereas for a while you were using those Scriptures to make your decisions, now they're back in the subconscious and you don't use those Scriptures to make your decisions. So what do you need to do? To renew the carnal mind, you need to do this. You need to move those Scriptures from the subconscious back to the conscious file. That's what you need to do. And that shows us the importance of review, of going back over the Scriptures we memorized, of using them in our daily lives. When we use them in our daily lives, we're keeping up there in the forefront of our consciousness. If we quit using them and quit quoting them and quit talking about them in our conversation, they go back to the back. And so the way to renew the carnal mind is this. Fill it with the Word of God. Take those scriptures that you memorized as a child. It might have been while you were in Bible college. It might have been whenever you were in a Sunday school class that emphasized Bible memory. But take and work on bringing those things back up to the forefront of your mind. Your conscience is there. That's how you go about renewing the carnal mind. Now remember, the renewing of the mind can only be done with the renewing help of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God wants to do that in you. You're not just left in your own power to do it. The Spirit of God wants to do so, but you've got to cooperate with Him in doing so. Now, a second kind of mind is this, what I'm going to call the cluttered mind. The cluttered mind. From what I understand, the capacity of the mind will probably never be exhausted. They tell us that the mind, or the brain, we could say, a lot of times we use them interchangeably, but I've told you I think there's a little difference there. But the capacity of the mind, I don't believe, can ever be exhausted. I believe every man is capable of storing a lot more up there in his mind than he'll ever be able to take in. It is something that is just unbelievable what can be stored in there. However, though it can never be exhausted, the mind can become cluttered. And there's a big difference in being the room being exhausted and the mind becoming cluttered. Now, and back in the book of Luke chapter 21, there's a warning here that the Lord gives us concerning the coming of His second coming. And in this particular context, it's talking about the revelation of Christ, not the rapture of the church, but it can apply to the rapture. It can apply to any point in our Christian lives. And we need to understand that. But in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, listen to what the Bible says. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. Now that's a rich, rich verse. You think about that word, overcharged. You know what I'm saying? You get so much up in your mind, it's overcharged. What happens to a battery if you overcharge it? It burns up, doesn't it? Huh? Your mind, your brain, your mind up there, your heart, it can be overcharged with surfeiting. Now, what does that mean, surfeiting? I looked it up in one Greek concordance, and it said this. It said surfeiting means a headache. And then it said, it qualified, it said, usually from overindulging. All right. And I think they had in mind overindulging in alcohol. But surfeiting is, we could just simply say that it's having a headache due to overindulging in anything. And certainly you can take on so much in life that you've overindulged and you've got a headache. Amen? And then it says in drunkenness, and then it says the cares of this life. Nothing wrong with having the cares of this life. But what happens is you can become overcharged with those things. I think that's the same thing as I'm trying to say when I say you have a cluttered mind. You just kind of get to throwing stuff in there. It's not organized. You get to throwing it in there. And after a while, it's cluttered. It's overcharged. You got a headache. A cluttered mind, I like to think of it as being a lot like a cluttered closet. And what do you do in order to renew a cluttered closet? You take the unimportant things that need to be removed and you store them down in the basement, which I'm going to use as an illustration of the subconscious. So you take the unimportant things out of the closet and say, I'm going to take them and put them in the basement, the subconscious of my mind. I'm going to put them back there because I got too much up here and it's so cluttered, it's giving me a headache. It's so cluttered, I cannot think straight. Let me ask you this. Do you ever just feel like pulling your hair out? Huh? Or you've probably said something like this sometime. I just feel like pulling my hair out. And you've said something like this. I've got so much going on, I just can't keep it all straight. You ever said anything like that? I hope I'm not the only one in the world. If I am, that means I'm crazy. If we're all doing it, or most of us doing it, means I'm not crazy, all right? We all got something common. Yeah, I think we all feel like that from time to time. Now, what is the problem? Our mind has got too cluttered. It's got too cluttered. And if that be the case with you, your mind has become cluttered or it's become overcharged, and what you need to do is renew it by what? By cleaning it out. By cleaning it out. Just go in there and say, now wait a minute. This is really not important. This is really not important. I'm going to take that and I'm going to put it down in the basement of my subconscious. I'm going to put that somewhere else. This closet of my mind is just, it's so cluttered, it's not organized. I'm just going to go in there, I'm going to clean it up, and some things that don't need to be in here, I don't really ever do hardly anything with them. I might need them once every year. I put it down in the basement and I can go down there and get it whenever I need it. I did that in my own personal closet about a week or two ago. I was at a hardware store getting some stuff, and I saw they had a fold-up little stool-like thing on there on sale. And I bought it, and I came home. And Trish said, what are you going to do with that? I said, you know something? There's stuff up on the top shelves of my closet. And I've got one of these little gripper things, you know, that I take and I put it up there and put it up there, and it falls off, and I keep shoving it up there. I said, I'm going to take this, and I can get up in the closet, and I can keep it around here so I can get up and down the closet anytime I want to, and I'm going to clean that top shelves out of my closet. And I went through, and I took some things down, and I put some in the attic. I put some in another place there. I said, these are things that just don't need to be in there. I straightened my closet up. My closet was cluttered. And sometimes you'll have that with your mind, and when you do so, you just have to go through and say, wait a minute, what's making me want to pull my hair out? What's giving me a headache? Obviously, God didn't intend for me to have that much going on, and so I'm going to declutter my mind. Amen? I'm going to organize it a little bit here. I'm going to do that. Charles Spurgeon had a tremendous mind. And one of the things that he said he did, I don't know how in the world he did it, but he said he had his whole mind divided into rooms. And every time he read something or heard something, he immediately filed it in the proper room. And he said, that way, everything's just not thrown in one big room and cluttered up, so I can't find it. And he said, whenever I'm preparing a sermon or whatever, he said, I just think about a room in my mind. I said, and I pull the stuff out of it. It's organized in there. He was an amazing man. I don't know that most people can do that. I forget how many faults he said he could have at one time. I'm fortunate to have one, but that was his way of doing things. Now, a third kind of mind is this, and it's very similar to the cluttered mind, but it's the distracted mind. The distracted mind. There's similarities, but there's difference in a cluttered mind and a distracted mind. Now, look back at Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, we have the parable here of the sower and the interpretation of it. And I'm not going to go through and read the parable and all that, but you know in the parable there's one kind of soil that's referred to as the thorny soil. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, the Lord interprets that thorny soil for His disciples. And here's what He says. Luke chapter 8. Better get back to chapter 8 myself. And verse 14. And He says this, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are what? Choked. Now get this. With cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now I want you to notice, they're choked. And nothing here indicates that the Word of God is choked out of the life because of sinful things. It's talking about cares. Talking about riches. It's talking about pleasures. But the Word of God gets choked out. Why? It is distracting the nutrients of the soil from that which is important, the seed of the Word of God. And so it is distracted. Now, what can you do? What you need to do is this. You need to determine what your God-given roles in life are and focus on those things. Everybody can't do everything. But you have to say, this is what God's role in life for me is, and this is what I am going to focus on. And if you have got some little bit of gumption in you, a little bit of get up and go, that's going to be a hard thing to do, something you have to work out all the time. I want to do everything. I do. I want to do everything around the church. Not that I don't want anybody else to do it, but I just love doing it. I want to do everything. But you know something? I realize this, I cannot do everything. And a lot of times I do a lot more than I ought to. And somebody asked me a while back, asked me about this, doing something. And I said, well, actually I could do that, but I don't want anybody to know it. I said, if anybody knew I could do that, then I'd end up doing it. And I said, so I just keep it a secret. I don't want anybody to know I can do that. You say, what in the world is it? I'm not going to tell you, all right? Okay. But you get distracted by good things. And here's what happens. A lot of people are eaten up with guilt because they are trying to do too many good things, which causes them to neglect the most important things. They're eaten up with guilt because they're trying to do too many good things, which causes them to neglect the best things, are the things that God has for them in their lives. God's will for me as a pastor is not the same as God's will for every other pastor. Some things God will have one pastor do that He'll not have another pastor do. And God's will for you as a man in this church is not the same thing that God has for every other man. The same is true of women. You have to determine. Now, what is God's will for me in this church? What is God's will for me and my family? What is God's will for me in my job, in my community? And you focus on those things, and therefore you're not distracted by all these other things. I think it was Dr. Clarence Sexton used to say often, probably still does, something to this effect, the good is often the enemy of the best. That's so true, is it not? The good is often the enemy of the best. And a lot of times you have to say no to the good in order to focus on the best. If not, you'll just be doing a little bit of everything that's good, but you won't really be focusing on the best. Now, how is the distracted mind renewed? The distracted mind is renewed by discarding distractions. Not just filing them somewhere else, but discarding the distractions. And I do this usually about once a year, usually around the first year. I just kind of sit down and I try to go through my life. And I say, all right, now, what am I doing that I should not be doing? Naturally, if something sinful, I don't want to do it. But I'm not talking about sinful things so much. What am I doing that I should not be doing? And what is it that I'm not doing that I should be doing? And usually what I should be doing that I'm not doing is because I'm doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And I say, all right, this has got to go. And this has got to go. This has got to go so that this can have the priority in my life. What am I doing when I do that? I'm renewing my mind. I'm renewing my distracted mind. So, we got a carnal mind that needs to be renewed. We got a cluttered mind that needs to be renewed. We got a distracted mind that needs to be renewed. And then the fourth and the final one for this message is this. The tired mind. The tired mind. We could call it the weary mind. We could call it the exhausted mind. The tired mind. Now, listen to Hebrews 12:3. The Bible says this, for consider Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know why most people fall by the wayside spiritually? It's usually because they fainted in their minds. It happened up here before it happened in that happened in where people can see it. So we got to watch it, that we be wearied and faint in our minds. I'm convinced that burnout is the result primarily of a tired mind. High-stress jobs will tire your mind. They'll tire your mind. You get mentally exhausted. And when you become mentally exhausted, you become less productive. And when you become less productive, then what happens? You get further behind. And you end up making more and more mistakes. That's the results of a high stress job. And, you know what it means? You say, well, I got such a high stress job, I can't get away from it there. Let me tell you something. You'd be wise and your employer would be wise to force you to do this, to say, all right, you are going to take some time off and we're not going to call you anything because you need to rest your tired, weary mind. And the higher stress job you're in, the more you need to do that. You realize this, that preaching is something that tires the mind. I'll often say to my wife, she'll say, are you ready for Sunday? And I say, no, I'm having a hard time. I say, I'm brain dead. She knows what I mean. It means this, I've just done so much reading and so much studying Now, right now, I can't get anything together. I can't do it. And Sunday's approaching, and I need to get it together. And my temptation is this, is to just stay up, burn the midnight oil way over in the morning, and sometimes I'll do that and just, you know, just keep trying to come up with a thing and seeking God's will and stuff like that. When in reality, what I need to do is, I need to get away. Now, I heard an older preacher say one time, he was teaching younger preachers, and somebody said, you need to listen to this tape. They gave me a cassette tape of this preacher teaching other preachers how to preach, about preaching. And that old preacher said something that I thought I've never heard anywhere else, but he said something like this. He said, when you get to a point where it just seems like nothing's coming together in your mind to preach, he said, when you've studied, maybe you got a topic in your mind, you got a subject, got a patch in your mind, but you study and study and study and it just doesn't come together. He said, here's what you need to do. You need to go somewhere and take a nap. He said, you'll be amazed after you get a good sleep how everything else come together when you wake up. And I found that to be true, but I found it very hard to do because the deadline's coming. The deadline's coming. I've often thought, man, I did not know how good I had it whenever I'd work 40 hours a week and go home and not worry unless there was an emergency call with the power company. I thought I didn't know how good I had it. deadline. Build this line up to this point, and you knock off, and you forget about it till the next day or the next Monday. It's not like that. And I've got deadlines to meet every week, deadline after deadline, deadline. And the Bible tells us this in Ecclesiastes 12:12. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. What am I saying? Our minds get exhausted, and when they get exhausted, we become less productive, and then we get further behind, and then we start making mistakes, and we're more prone to accidents. You need time off. You need to get away so you can think about something other than what you're stressed out with all week long. To renew the tired mind is to get away and rest it a little bit. You heard the old saying, my wife quotes this to me occasionally, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. You heard that old saying before? All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. There's been some people that have revised that a little bit. A man by the name of Samuel Smiles, he said this, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, but all play and no work makes him something worse. Well, that's the other extreme, amen? Someone else said, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy and Jill a wealthy widow. That stress will kill you. It'll kill you. Another one said, all work and no play makes Jill homicidal. Okay? Makes Jack dull, but Jill homicidal. And then somebody else said, all work and no play will make you sad and gray. And it will. We all need a little bit of relaxing and downtime. Amen? Now, there's nothing wrong with taking some time off. There is something wrong with taking too much time off. But there's nothing wrong with taking time off. Not taking time off will actually make everything else go wrong. I know someone that's on the staff of a large church in another state, and there's several staff members there, and one of the things that every staff member is required to do every year is this. They are required to take a one-week sabbatical every year. That's not vacation time. That's not days off. 1 week out of a year, they are required to take a sabbatical, to go somewhere and get away from work, get away from all of that, and just relax their bodies and their minds. And the young man that was telling me about it, he was telling me, he said he'd been there, I guess, 3 or 4 years. And so it came to the end of the year, and the senior pastor evaluates him and wanted to know what he did on his sabbatical. And he said, well, I've been so busy this year that I did not take my sabbatical. You know what the pastor told him? If you do that next year, you're fired. This is not an option. This is a requirement. We believe it is essential to the health, mental health, and the success of our workers here. And it's simply a change of scenery, a change of activity. It'd be like it's kind of like putting a fresh coat of paint on the walls or rearranging the furniture in the room. The room's the same, but it just looks better. Amen? Huh? You know, here's this room. I tell you, boy, this thing is just, you know, your wife or something like that. This room just, man, I tell you what, I just can't stand this room. What do we need to do? We need to paint it. Paint the walls. Loves it for a while. few years later, I can't stand this room. What do we need to do? Well, they'd change the floor or, you know, or maybe we just need to rearrange the furniture. Don't necessarily buy new furniture. Just rearrange it, and then it's fine for a while. You know, that's kind of what happens when we renew our minds, our old tired minds. We just get out and we kind of repaint the room, rearrange the furniture a little bit, and it renews our mind. Now, Lee Iacocca, I always like reading about Lee Iacocca. I thought he was a tremendous businessman. You know, he's the one that led forward in the development of the Mustang and so forth. But Chrysler was about to go bankrupt. And Lee Iacocca is a man that knows how to get things done. In fact, when they were trying to renovate the, renew, I should say, the Statue of Liberty, they couldn't get it done. And who was it? It was President Reagan. Asked Lee Iacocca to take over the project, and he got it done. He's a man that knows how to get things done. Well, Chrysler was about to go bankrupt. And so they brought in Lee Iacocca as the CEO. And Lee Iacocca, one of the things that he said was very important of leadership, he said, you got to walk the floors and meet people. And he was walking around the floor of the factory where the assembly line, you know, the cars were being assembled and so forth. And he was going around and introducing himself to different workers, and he walked up to a foreman of one of the assembly lines, and he introduced himself. And this foreman, he was trying to impress Mr. Iacocca, and he was telling him, you know, Mr. Iacocca was asking him how things were going, and he thought he would impress him by telling him how dedicated he was. And he said, man, he said, this is so important what we're doing here, and my job, you know, it requires me so much. He said, I didn't even take a vacation last year. Don't even have time for a vacation. You know what Mr. Iacocca did? He demoted him. He said, you need time off. You need to spend time with your family. And so I'm taking you from being a foreman and putting you back on the line so you won't be under so much stress, won't have so much on you. He said, this is essential to your health and this is essential to the success of our company. Turn Chrysler around. He did it. But that's interesting that Mr. Iacocca felt like that. Now, hopefully, I've talked to you here about four different types of minds, and hopefully the four minds I've spoken of either identified your state of mind or stimulated you to diagnose the state of your mind, which may be something other than these four I've talked about. But you mark this down. Every mind can use some renewing, and every mind needs constant renewing. It's not something you just do and say, got it. Huh? I got my cluttered mind organized. It's renewed. Never have to do it again. No. Just like a closet, you're constantly having to do it. Huh? I got this distracted mind. I got it cleaned out. Threw some junk out of there. I'll never have to do that. No, it'll be cluttered. It'll be cluttered again. You say, how it happens? I don't know. I was talking to Brother Stan Wood up at the camp. And he says, I can take my backhoe. And he said, I can reach out there in the middle of this creek. And he said, I can just scoop out two or three scoops right out of rocks right out of the middle of this creek. They call it a creek. Out of that creek. He said, I can scoop it out and there'll be a hole there. He said, next year that hole will be filled up with rocks. I said, how does that happen? He said, I don't know. But it'll be filled up with rocks a year later. That's the way it is. It just gets cluttered. Amen? I can't see that stream pushing rocks down. He said, it'll be filled up. I don't know how it happens, but it'll do it. We need that renewing. Our mind constantly needs it. So don't think I've got it done or I did it one time and that's fine. It's a ongoing process, day in, day out, renewing the mind, renewing the mind, renewing the mind. And that state of mind is absolutely essential to you living for and honoring the Lord with your life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not as he puts on the airs on the outside, not as he appears, but as he thinketh. That's what he really is, as he thinketh. You come in with a big smile on your face, but your mind's so cluttered up you feel like pulling your hair out, you feel like you're going to go crazy, and you're smiling. Everybody thinks you've got everything under control, but you know what you really are, don't you? You're about to lose it. You're about to lose it. That's what you really are. You need to keep it in good shape. May God help us to do so. Let's stand.